Welcome to the top 10. And if you weren't in here at the beginning, they did Jukebox Hero. And some people, they're walking in and they're new and they're kind of like, yeah, where are we in the right place? Yes, this is church. So, yeah. Top 10. 10. It's famous. Think about Hang 10, Upper 10. Years ago, Bo Derek was a 10, and the whole math system based on 10. There's 10 pipers piping. 10's a perfect score in various competitions. Any football fans out there today? 10, first and 10, right? I mean, who can forget David Letterman and his top 10 list? Letterman, he'd mix it up each night. He'd have new topics, new lists. Some say their favorite 10 is Hamilton, Alexander Hamilton. It's on the bill. So then you got music. Music's top 10. Every week it's a battle to get that spot. Songs kind of rise and fall, and they're always shuffling, always changing. You know, and so you've got the 10 top songs each week. I want you to guess which song has remained on Billboard's top 10 the longest in the history that they've been doing it. Do you know the name of the song? Anybody? Any guesses? Wow, we're a quiet crowd. Yeah. Leanne Rimes, How Do I Live? Remained on the top 10 33 weeks in a row in the late 90s. And recently it was challenged with Mark Ronson and Bruno Mars and Uptown Funk. And it stayed up there for 32 weeks, but it didn't quite break the record. How many of you remember what a jukebox is? Let me see hands. All right, young people. A jukebox is a gigantic iPod, all right? It's about the size of an ATM. And vendors would come in and they would change the vinyl. That's what's on the wall there. And they would have oldies. There would be classic rock. And there was always the top 10, and sometimes they had the top 50 or the top 100, according to how big the jukebox was. A little more trivia here. Does anyone know what song was on every jukebox? Happy Birthday. Happy Birthday. It was Happy Birthday. That song is estimated to be the highest earning single in history. You know, when I was in high school, our youth group, we met on Sunday nights. And after youth group, there were about 40 of us that would invade Pizza Hut. And I do mean invade Pizza Hut. And it was kind of our hub for grub. And we would go in and we would wear the jukebox out. We would have air band contests. We started, everybody was bringing flashlights and we made a light show and everything. And it was kind of cool when we were that age. And the winner each evening, everybody would chip in and pay for their pizza and soda and stuff. And it wasn't something that Pizza Hut was sponsoring. They weren't encouraging it. And as I look back and I think about it, they tolerated us. And I am sure that we cost them business, but 40 teens coming in buying pizza and soda on a night that normally is really slow, I figure it made economic sense. Otherwise, they would have kicked us all out of there because we took over. Let's put it that way. I remember one week I got there early because a buddy of mine, it was his birthday. And so I decided I would load the jukebox up with Happy Birthday and that I would put as much coinage in and put it in there as many times as I could. And so everybody started getting there and it kept playing Happy Birthday. The fourth or fifth time, it was pretty funny. But the 20th time, it was a whole nother thing. And we could see that the manager was getting he was more irritated than normal. He was usually irritated, but he was really irritated. And finally, he just comes out of the kitchen. He walks over and he yanks the cord on the jukebox and unplugged it. And the music went down. The party was over. And everything just kind of come to a standstill. The next week, we came back. We returned to normal. And we did not do the birthday thing anymore. But what I want to do in this series is we're going to look at the top 10, and we're going to rock out, but we're also going to look at another top 10. And this 10 has a rich history. It's been at the top since the beginning, since those first times that Moses brought him down from the mountain. And we're going to look at a top 10 that's been there for thousands of years. And this top 10, friends, is rock solid. It's rock solid. It never changes. And it's the Ten Commandments. You know, the other night I was driving. I was out on 270, and my cell rang, and I answered. It was Cindy, and she said, "Honey, I just wanted to call and tell you to be really, really careful." She said, "I was listening on the radio, and there's some guy going the wrong way on 270. And I said, "It's worse than you think. There are hundreds of people going the wrong way, you know. It's like... All right, just for clarification, that was a joke. That did not happen, all right? Here's my hope and prayer in this series. My hope and prayer is that I can keep us from going the wrong way, that what we learn will keep us from going the wrong way in life. And I believe if there ever was a time in our society that we need a moral compass, that we need clear direction, that we need absolute truth, I believe it's now. And I believe we need it desperately. You know, we appear as a society to be increasingly confused about what's right and what's wrong. And what is right today is being determined by how we feel at the moment. You know, what some talk show host or some celebrity is saying about what a best-selling author or some guru they're promoting. And there is no longer this universal truth. It's kind of make it up as you go. You know, and maybe we feel a little bit like the boy that was sitting having devotions with the family, and dad asked the kids, he says, "How many commandments did Moses give to the children of Israel?" And the kid said, "I'm not sure, but it was too many, you know." And I think that's how we feel sometimes. If God intended for right and wrong to be ever changing, he would have given us 10 easily adjustable suggestions for living. But instead, he gave us 10 very clear, unchanging standards for living. You know, the Ten Commandments, they've been questioned throughout history. They've been knocked around. They've been broken ever since God gave them to Moses. And even when we disobey them, friends, I will argue that we cannot live without them. Here's an interesting thing. 75% of Americans can name all three stooges. Help me. Who are they? Larry, Curly, and Moe. 35% of Americans can name all six of the Brady Bunch kids. Greg, Peter, Bobby, Marcia, Jan, and Cindy. Now catch this. 19% of Americans can only name half of the Ten Commandments. The rest can't even name that many. I don't know if you remember when Lynn Moreland, the U.S. representative, he was on the Stephen Colbert show, and Moreland, he was co-sponsoring at the time a bill to display the Ten Commandments in the House and the Senate. And after some heated debate, which you would expect on that show, finally, Colbert said, "What are the Ten Commandments?" And Moreland's like, you want me to name them? He's like, yeah, name them. He was able to name three of the 10. Now, that was embarrassing. And my objective is not to beat up on him, but to make a point. I think most Christians believe in the Ten Commandments. The problem is we don't know the Ten Commandments. And so it leads me to ask the question, how can we say something's important and how can we live by something that we do not know? Now, on the flip side, through the years, I have talked to numerous people who feel like the Ten Commandments are obsolete, outdated, and they'll make that kind of a comment to me. And I will always ask them, I said, could you tell me which one in particular is outdated? To date, and I've been in ministry 30 plus years, I have not had anybody name a specific command that they feel is outdated. What they usually come back with is they're just outdated, that's all. Which, when I press them, and I always do, it becomes very, very obvious to me that they do not know the Ten Commandments. Do you see the problem here? See, I believe as we review the Ten Commandments over the next few weeks, that we're going to discover a few things about them. First, we're going to see that they give us a blueprint for living. They provide kind of guardrails to protect us, to keep us safe. And these 10 laws, I believe, liberate us from the inside out. They set us up to experience life to its fullest. The Ten Commandments help us love God better, and they help us love each other better, which is how Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments. And I think the second thing that we're going to see is how much we need God's grace in our lives. Because we have all, every one of us, have broken a few of the Ten Commandments. No one has kept all of them perfectly. And so one of the primary purposes, not only giving us guidelines, but the Ten Commandments show us our sin. They reveal to us that we do need a Savior, that we do need Jesus Christ, and that we're not saved by perfectly keeping the Ten Commandments. We're saved by grace through Jesus Christ, period. And although God gave us the Ten Commandments thousands of years ago, these commands for living, values, you might say, for living, they are still important today. I mean, the Ten Commandments are the core to Western civilization, you might say. They're the foundation on which our entire judicial system was based and established. Ten Commandments are the one thing that Jews, Muslims, and Christians agree on. The order of the Ten Commandments, it's not haphazard. The order's not by accident. And we're going to find that as we talk about this. God intentionally put the first one first because it's the most important. And that's what we're going to talk about today. You shall have no other God before me. What's that mean? You shall have no other God before me. You know, I know as I say that, some are going, well, I thought there was only one God. That's true. But there are little gods. You know, small g, you notice? Small g, little gods. What's a little god? Well, anything that dominates your life. Anything that controls your life. You want to make it easier to figure out? Anything that comes before God in your life, period. You know, it's any of that stuff. You may go, well, could a career be a god? Yep. Can another person be a god in your life? Yes. Can things or possessions be a god? Absolutely. Even good things can be a god in your life. And so the question today Who or what is first in your life? Who or what is number one in your life? What's it mean to put God first? Well, I'm going to use the acrostic first so it's easy to remember. And I want to say up front, these are not in order of priority. You can mix them around, and I could argue moving some of them to different places. But F stands for family or friends. Well, let's talk about family a little bit. You did not get to choose your family, did you? But God gave them to you. And I believe family is a blessing from God. But family is not to consume you, and family is not to be the number one reason for living in life. But putting God first in your family is one of the most important things you can do. Parents, grandparents, it changes your dynamics, it builds a foundation, and it makes a great witness to the people around you, and it makes a great witness to your children and your grandchildren. Joshua said, "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." We talked about this a couple weeks ago, about the importance of putting God first. And so I'm going to ask some questions. I mean, do you plan your family activities on Sunday, and then you end up having to miss church? Who or what is number one? You know, is it sports? Is it outings? Is it God? You know, is having your children in the zone a priority in your life? When friends come to visit or family come to visit for the weekend, do you just skip church? I mean, who's number one? What's that say about who or what's number one in your life? Is God number one in your family? F also, friendship. You know, if God is going to be first, you have to choose your friends carefully. You may go, well, why is that? I mean, what's the big deal? You know, what's my friends have to do with God being first in my life? Well, Scripture, the Proverbs, says, a mirror reflects a person's face, but what they are really like is shown by the kind of friends they choose. We become like the people that we spend the most time with. True? Is that true? I mean, if you spend time with people that take God lightly, I can tell you somewhere down the road, you will become a very casual believer. If you spend time with people that are committed to God, who take God seriously in their lives, you will become stronger in your Christian faith. Whoever you spend the most time with, you will become more like, to a lesser or greater degree. It happens. You know, parents, what kind of influence are you exposing your children to? You know, who are you inviting into your home? Who are you lifting up by default and saying, hey, kids, these are the kind of people that we want to become? Because that's what happens. And the fact is, if you are not serious about building values in your kids and modeling it, not just saying it, but modeling it and modeling the kind of behavior so that when they look at your friends, they go, oh, that's the kind of behavior that I want my kids to have. That's what I want for them. Friends, if you don't work at that, then culture's going to speak into your kids. TV's going to speak into your kids. That will become the model that they will follow. And they'll sit and scratch their head and go, eh, my parents say God's first. My parents say God's important, but it's not jiving. It says the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. My point, choose carefully. Choose very, very carefully. The truth is, if you really want God to be first, in your life? My guess is there are some relationships that just have to go. They're wrong for you. I have seen too many dynamic Christians that have been wooed away because they wanted to have fun, because they wanted to fit in, because they wanted to date or get married. And so what happens is they get involved with someone that does not share their values, does not share their desire to please God, to love God, to be obedient to God. And so they start down that path, and ultimately they get pulled down. And I've always said it's easier to get pulled down than to lift somebody up. It always is. So friends, family, you gotta say, is God first there? Interest. Is God number one? If you're gonna put God in that number one spot in your life, you have to put him first in your interests, in your fun times, in your amusement, in your hobbies, your pastimes, whatever you want to call them. The fact is, you have to do those things with God in mind. You know, Paul writes, he says, so whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Everything means everything. Everything means everything in my life. Can you eat to the glory of God? Some of you are getting excited, right? Yeah, I could do that. But you can. You can eat to the glory of God. You can play golf or hoops or whatever sport it is you like to the glory of God. You know, you can do those things to the glory of God in your life. You can collect comic books to the glory of God. You can go antiquing to the glory of God. And you may be going, well, how do you do that? Well, if in whatever it is you put God first, it means you do things in a God-honoring way. You do it with an attitude of gratitude. You put God first. You know, Cindy and I, we've always said we go on vacation, but we can do it to the glory of God. You know, we thank God when we're on vacation. We thank God for time off. We thank God for the opportunity. We take time to just take in creation, God's creation, recognize its beauty and be wowed by God. And we are reminded in those times that God's good and that we're blessed. See, you can do all things to the glory of God. And friends, I can tell what's important to people because they get excited about it when they talk about it, you know. What are you passionate about in your life? What is it? I mean, I can watch my Pittsburgh Steelers and get excited. Any Steeler fans out here? Huh? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, boy. Very disappointed in you guys. Talk to me after the service. But I get excited. People know that. I get excited about sports. And people are okay with that. They'll go, oh, he's a fan. He's a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. But when I get excited about God, then all of a sudden I'm a fanatic. And so, friends, what is it that you get excited about? You're not sure? I mean, what is it you talk the most about? Because I am just baffled sometimes. We can talk about, for hours and hours, about some rock group or some celebrity or star or some sports team and the history of the team. We can talk about politics and all this stuff. And yet we can't talk 3 minutes about God. See, something's out of balance. If God's first, it'll show in your conduct, it'll show in your interest, it'll show in your language, and your conversations make God part of the conversation in your life. If you say God's first, then it should be integrated throughout your life. R stands for response. And what I'm talking about is when you are faced with a problem, when you're faced with pressure or a crisis or a tough situation, who do you turn to first? I mean, who do you turn to get help in your life? Because that will tell you what's first. Scripture says God's our protection and source of strength. He is always ready to help us in times of trouble. God says, turn to me first, and I'll help you. For many people, God is not the first option. God's not the first option. Prayer is the last resort. It's always kind of interesting to me. The fact is, we do everything we can, you know, to try and figure out a problem or an issue or try and make a decision. And we do all that we can physically and emotionally, and we pour ourselves out. And when we finally can't do anything else, we finally turn to God and go, oh, well, I guess all we can do is pray now. Like it's hopeless. Friends, God should be the first option. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't be doing the work. Doesn't mean you shouldn't be using your energy to try and figure things out. But are you turning to God first? Is that your first response to whatever it is? I need to talk to God about this. The psalmist writes, God says, come to me when trouble comes. And I will, what? Save you. And you will praise me. God says, put me first when you have a problem. Put me first when it's decision time. Put me first in your thought process. God says, and I'll help you. I'll get involved. And I know how this goes, because some of you go, well, I'm kind of embarrassed to do that, because when things are going really good, I don't have time for God and I don't talk to God. And so I don't feel right bothering God when I've got problems or when I'm baffled or when I'm not sure what to do. Well, friends, God says, bother him. I can handle the problem, God says. Bring it on. Don't carry it by yourself. I'll help you through it. And here's the deal. When God delivers you, and he will, he'll help you figure out how to get through, then you will praise him. I am amazed how many times God helps people through and then they forget about God. You will praise him. You begin to live differently. You honor God by how you live. But if God's first, you got to put him in it needs to be your first response. It needs to be first in S, schedule. Schedule. Put God first in your schedule. How do you put God first? Well, first of all, you ask God to help you use your time wisely and efficiently and use your time the right way. You know, Ephesians says, make good use of every opportunity you have, Paul says, because these are evil days. Don't be fools. Then, but try to find out what the Lord wants you to do. That's a powerful scripture. It's a scripture for our culture today. What's God want you to do? If you live to be 80 years old, you've got 2,522,880,000 seconds. You do not have time for everything. In other words, selection is the name of the game, and I want to challenge you to choose wisely. I mean, how do you choose? Well, you start with asking God to help you with that. The fact is, God has a plan for your life. And so those times when you feel frustrated and overwhelmed and frazzled, some of you came in today and you go, that's me. Well, friends, try doing more of what God wants you to do and less of the other stuff. It will change how you live. You know, the struggle should not be between good, bad. Which one do I do? I hope that's not what the struggle is. But the great struggle is good or great. Good or great. Which is the great things to be doing with your time and with your life? God never puts more on your plate than you can handle. And if God's going to be first, you need to have a daily appointment with God. You need to spend time with God on a regular basis. You know, you need to allow God to begin to influence your day. And it does not matter when you do it. It just matters that you do it. You know, 10, 15 minutes with God. Maybe you get up early and head to work 15 minutes early. And when you get there, stay in the parking lot, read your Bible, read a few verses, you know, pray, talk to God about what's going on in your life, what your day looks like, you know, maybe review your life with God, review your schedule with God, your goals, your priorities, you know, just review your day with God. I believe it's easy to get so busy you forget God. And I think a lot of Christians forget God. You know, Jeremiah, he writes, he says this, God speaking, says, "But my people forget me day after day after day. They'd never give me a thought." Christians, when God is first, he's part of your day. When God is first, he's part of your life. When God is first, he's integrated into everything that you do. So you need to schedule an appointment with God every day. Again, it doesn't matter when, but just schedule it. You need to be in worship on a regular basis, on a weekly basis. It needs to be the exception that you go, "Oh, we miss." If God's first, then make God first. And then T, God's first in your treasures. Your treasures, your finances. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, but Proverbs says, "Honor the Lord by giving him the first part of your income. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." Put God first. God says, "Put me first. Put me first, and I'll bless the rest." It's a test. You know, who's first? Is it God or is it me? And it's a test. It's a test to see who's number one. And for many, this is the last frontier, because it's a hard frontier because of the culture we live in. But it's the last place we surrender. You know, we spend most of our lives trying to earn, don't we? And we can say this or that's important. But I've said this many times. If I were to look at your credit card statement or your bank statement, it would reveal very quickly what's really important to you. In fact, a quick look, and I could go, "Here's what's important to you. This is what matters to you." And tithing is that act of worship. It's saying, "God, you're first." You know, it's acknowledging that. And I've said this many times, every area of your life, you pick the area. Wherever you want God to bless your life, you put God first. You put God first. And how do you know when God's first in your life? Well, you stop worrying about that particular area. In fact, worrying is a warning sign. It's like a siren saying, "God's not first here." You know, Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Put God first, and all these things will be given to you. In other words, God pours into your life when you put him first. You know, Jesus said that right in the middle of his whole sermon on worrying, and he just drops that line. He says, "Put God first." Worried about your marriage? You put God first. You're worried about your children? You put God first. You worry about your family? You put God first. You worry about your finances? You put God first. You worried about your vocation or your job? You put God first. You get the idea here? When God's first, whatever it is that you're worrying about, you'll see it change. In fact, I'd challenge you. You pick the area that you're worrying or you're struggling. And if you put God first, stand back and watch, because God will change what needs to change, and God will bless what needs to be blessed. It's how God works when God's first. See, that's why we start here. "You shall have no other gods before me." And so the question today, the question to take home this week, who's first? Who's got the top spot? And I challenge you to kind of dissect your life. Because I think we're pretty good at taking an area and going, oh, well, God's first there. But then another area we go, well, you know, God doesn't need to be. God needs to be first in all the areas. And it's a process. And I'll be honest with you, it's a battle. It's a battle, and you will battle it your entire life, keeping God first. So, who's first in your life? Kind of prepare for communion. I just ask you to just kind of silently reflect and listen to a piece of music here, and then we'll come back and celebrate in communion together. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our holy God, God, we just praise you. And God, we long to live life the way you would have us live. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would press us, that we'd make you first in all areas of our lives. God, forgive us when we forget about you. God, I pray that we just have the wisdom to just make you first in all things. We give you the glory and the praise this day. In Christ's name we pray. God's people said, amen.